our study tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. You don't really know a person until you know their stories, until you hear some of the stories of their life and you discover details about them and things that they've gone through, insights that they have. You might think you know somebody, but you know them only in a setting or a situation. Maybe you don't know them from the past. One of the advantages of getting married young, which I did, I was 21, is you grow up together. And so you have many years of shared experience. Sandy and I have been married 40 years, so we know all sorts of things about each other. But even so, something will come up every now and again, and we'll tell each other something that we've never told before. So just when you think, oh, I know everything about a person, you discover something new, something interesting. The stories give us important details. And if you want to know the Lord, it's really important, it's very useful to pay attention to the details of the Bible and to read the Bible carefully enough that you actually recognize important details of the stories. When I started reading the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the stories about the prophets, the stories about the kings of Israel, it changed how I knew them, and I started reading the stories in the Bible itself. So I want to be really clear, because some people, you know, feel like they know all the stories of the Bible, but really their memories are based on the Bible movies they've seen and the Sunday school lesson that they had and what this teacher and that teacher used to say, or folk tales, you know, not Frosty the Snowman stuff. But you'd be surprised how many people think they know the basics of the stories of the scriptures, but really they know stories about the stories, children's coloring books and such, that retell the stories in their own way. When I started reading in the Bible, the New Testament, to be honest, about Jesus, and tonight I'm going to use Jesus and Yeshua freely as part of the way of communicating, you know, development and details and perspective. When I started reading about Jesus, I immediately noticed that the stories about him were written by Jews. I had no idea. I thought they were written by Catholics. I discovered that there were all these Jewish details in the New Testament scriptures, and they were obvious to me as a Jew reading them. They were just right there. It was perfectly clear to me. I was reading a Jewish story, not something else, but that was surprising to me because, honestly, people hadn't told me that anything in the New Testament was Jewish. Now, I started seeing these details, and I don't mean that everyone sees them, but I want to tell you they are there. And they're meant to be seen. They're meant to be understood. You just have to know what you're looking for. And so tonight, I want to take some time to share what I call Jewish secrets at Christmas time. And as I was preparing for this, I even put a post on Facebook. How many of you saw that? Yeah, I got a lot of response, including, you know, one response which was basically this, because I said, did you know that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah? And then I said, it's in the Bible. And I got this response, you know, like, basically, that is wishful thinking. And you should read the Bible, and then you won't be imagining these false ideas. Because everybody knows, this was the kicker, everybody knows Jesus only celebrated Torah holidays. So I was in a good mood, and I said, I'm going to talk about this this weekend. But I want to give you some food for thought. Read John 10 and tell me what you see. And the person wrote me back and said, oh my goodness, he did celebrate Hanukkah. I didn't know it was in the Bible. Well, before I tell you four Jewish secrets from Christmas time, I want to give you a little personal background that influenced my thinking and the way even that I think about reading the scriptures and communicating about them. Back in 1997, Sandy and I were working in Ukraine and Russia and other parts of the former Soviet Union, and we were bringing the good news of Yeshua in a Jewish way with Hero Israel Ministries. Anya and Eric can remember those times. They were part of them. And Danita can remember, too. And Rabbi Yuri and Rebbetzin Ina, too, in a special and powerful way because they lived in Ukraine during that whole period. And we who were coming from America, you know, were one thing, but they were in the middle of it, you know, for so many years. Well, in 1997, we were preparing for a series of outreaches in Ukraine, and we were doing a Messianic Jewish outreach in a city called Vinnytsia. Can you say that with me? Vinnytsia. And there was a lot of opposition there. Much of it, to tell you the truth, coming from Chabad leaders, and some of the Chabad leaders being American rabbis who were living there. And so they took like their profession seriously, that they needed to oppose us in the most professional way they possibly could, which meant loud and angry and very, very vehement in their opposition. So much so that the government summoned us to a meeting. Yeah, and one of our staff came to us and said, we have to send someone to meet with the government officials this afternoon at 3:00. And that meant I had to go because that's the kind of work that I was doing as part of my responsibility. I didn't have a lot of experience, but I was willing to do it. So there I am in a room full of Ukrainian government officials, and I'm pretty sure that all of them had been communist officials just a few years ago, and they had, I think, the same clothes on that they had before, the same job titles, the same mentality. They were the same guys, and they had the same ways of intimidating as they had always used. And I can tell you, it was not a friendly moment. And I remember there were some local officials from the mayor's office, there were some government lawyers, and there was at least one guy from the KGB. And they had changed their name, but it doesn't matter what initials you use. They're still KGB guys. They think the same, they act the same. And then there was one official from the foreign ministry, and he did most of the talking. So he said to me that we're causing a lot of controversy and that it was a big problem. And he made it really clear I should be afraid of him. And he told me what he could do. He said, that he could have us declared persona non grata. Do you know what that means? An unwelcome person. And then he explained in detail that meant that we could be arrested, we could be taken to the airport against our will, forced to go back out of the country and to leave forever, our visas would be canceled, and we could never come back to Ukraine. And it all depended on how I answered the questions. So I have to tell you, I was tense. It was a terrible, intense meeting because I knew what was at stake. It was actually terrifying for me. I can talk about it now with some lightness, but you don't want to be in a meeting like that. You don't want to be on the receiving side of the kinds of threat because it wasn't personal. It wasn't, you know, well, I want to come and have a holiday here, and now you're ruining my vacation. It was nothing like that. The freedom of the Messianic Jewish movement was at stake. The freedom of Jewish people who believe in Yeshua but hold on to their Jewishness. Our freedom to be ourselves and to share who we are and what we are. It was at stake. And these guys did not like controversy. It made them look bad. They're supposed to rule in such a way that there's not a lot of opposition. They try to shut down opposition. And I can tell you, I remember the feeling of weakness. And as I'm hearing the threats, I'm not thinking what it means to me. I'm thinking about what does it mean for all of us and what does it mean for the future. And I don't know if you've ever had this kind of pressure where it's hard to breathe, but I was feeling that, you know, like, I got to control my breath very carefully just to deal with my fear. And to tell you the truth, I wanted to run away. And I know there was at least one moment where I thought, I'm just going to throw up because of the tension and the pressure. And again, it wasn't the pressure on me as a person. It's that I understood what was at stake. So after giving enough threats to really terrify me, the government, I like to call them inquisitor, asked like two questions rolled into one. What's the history of our group? And why are we causing so much controversy and trouble for him? Because he hated that kind of controversy. They all did. And so I had to give an answer while I'm trying to breathe. You know, like, and I have to communicate through interpreters. So I have to keep my language simple enough that my interpreter can actually understand what I'm saying. So in desperation, I was praying silently and just saying, oh God, help me, please. And I decided I was going to answer with the only ideas that were coming to my mind. I don't know if you've ever had to face that. You know, you want a miracle. You want a breakthrough. You want all the attitudes to change. You're like, Lord, turn their hearts. And nothing changes in them. And so I still have to answer. I still have to speak. And I remember thinking, Lord, help me. And something came to my mind. I thought, okay, I'm going to say this. So I said something like this. You know that Jesus was born a Jew in Israel, and that all of his first followers were Jewish, and you know that the apostles were Jewish. And then I just like stopped for a little bit, and they started nodding their heads. And it was a surprise to me, and they said, yes, we've heard that. So I said, well, we're connected to them. We're Jews who follow Jesus. I don't even think I bothered to say Yeshua or, you know, to explain Yeshua or anything. We just went straight with, you know, the Russian form of Jesus. And the inquisitor was sort of nodding, and he said, well, why are you causing so much controversy? Why is there so much opposition? And so I just decided, well, I'm going to go with it. You know, whatever comes, that's all I got. So in desperation, I just continued and I said, our movement started 2,000 years ago in Israel. I said something like this later to a reporter who wrote that our ministry was 2,000 years old. But they got sort of the idea. But I said, our movement started in Jerusalem in Israel 2,000 years ago. But Chabad, as you know, started here in Ukraine, not in Israel, and it's just a couple of hundred years old. I said, so here's the story. We're the older brother, and they're the younger brother, but they think they're in charge of everything. And they think all Jews need to be under their way of thinking. But we have a different attitude. We're brothers with all Jewish people, and we're brothers with all Christians. And after that, I didn't have anything else to say. It's just like, that's all that came to me. And I just said, so that's it. That's why there's so much controversy. And to my surprise, it made sense to them. And they said, okay, well, now we understand. Thank you. And we started a respectful rather than adversarial relationship, and that grew and grew over the years. Now, these simple facts are so important. Jesus was a Jew. His first followers were Jews in the land of Israel. The apostles were Jews, and we are connected to them. We're Jews like that. These facts are found in the Bible and the writings of the New Testament, and even so, many of these details are still secrets both to Christians and to Jews. And so I think this is a good time to open up the secrets. I was telling Sandy I was going to tell four secrets, and she said, well, if they're secrets, you can't really tell them, can you? I said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. I think it's a good time to open up Jewish secrets at Christmas time, and most of these are hiding in plain view in the Bible. You can read the Bible yourself, and you should, so that you'll know all these for yourself. And there'll come a time, I think, when you may be able to use these, you will be able to use these to help someone else who has questions. So let's look at four Jewish secrets at Christmas time. And we're going to run through these pretty quickly because they're each straightforward and interesting. So here's the first secret. Did you know that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, and so did the first followers of Jesus? It's in the Bible. Did you know that? Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 22. It starts with this. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. I'm using the NIV, New International Version. And Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. So that's what it says, and it has a footnote in the NIV standard text where it says Feast of Dedication, then if you look at the footnote, it explains something. Do you know what it is? Feast of Dedication means Hanukkah. That's right. Now, I read at least 10 well-known Christian commentaries this week on verse 22, and eight of them talked about the Feast of Dedication being a Jewish holiday and connected to the Maccabees and made no mention of the word Hanukkah. It blew my mind. Two of them said, of course, that's Hanukkah. So can you imagine that 80% of this small sample of Christian Bible commentators acknowledges that it's the Feast of Dedication, and yet continues to cover it over by using an inadequate translation in the English. And when going into the details, leaves out the most important thing, which is, it's Hanukkah. Because what does Hanukkah mean? Dedication. Right. So Chag, Hanukkah, is the Feast of Dedication. But I can tell you, Jews call this holiday many things, you know, Festival of Lights and, you know, Hanukkah, but they don't call it the Feast of Dedication. It means that, but we use the Hebrew for it. We don't use the English. We don't use the Greek. So this was not a Torah holiday. The events that Hanukkah commemorate took place after the writing of the Torah. So when is Hanukkah? It's in wintertime, right? And it starts in the Hebrew month of Kislev 25. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I wonder, how did some of the Christians pick 25? It's like, well, let's see. No? Yeah, maybe they said, well, close enough, because, you know, there is a holiday a good Jewish holiday. It starts at sundown and continues for a total of 8 days. So the first night of Hanukkah is tomorrow, and we'll light candles. There's another question. What's Solomon's colonnade? Because it says that Jesus, Yeshua, was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. And it turns out that Solomon's colonnade is the part of the Jerusalem temple that the book of Acts says is where all the disciples of Yeshua would gather regularly. And Josephus says that the holiday of Hanukkah was a very joyful event for every religious Jew, any Jew who had any connection with his Jewish faith kept Hanukkah, and that great regard was paid to the festival of Hanukkah. And he says that during the time of Yeshua, that the festival was often known as the Festival of Lights. It still is today. And the city of Jerusalem was illuminated, and it expressed joy. And Lightfoot says the celebration wasn't restricted to Jerusalem. It was universal. It was throughout the land. And to this day, Hanukkah celebrated all over the world, not just in Israel. Now, Solomon's colonnade was a special place for Yeshua and his disciples. It's mentioned three times in the book of Acts. I'll give you the citations. Acts 2:46, it says this, every day the disciples continued to meet together in the courts of the temple, and we find out where that is in the next two verses, next two citations. Acts 3:11 says this, it describes a lame man who was healed. It says, they all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the lame man who was healed was holding tightly on to Peter and to John. Why were Peter and John in Solomon's colonnade? That's where they went when they were in the temple courts. And then Acts 5:12 makes it so clear that this was the universal gathering place for the believers. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. All the believers, say that with me. All the believers. So this was the place. So Hanukkah, there it is, right in front. Your translation, let me ask you, does it say Hanukkah in your translation? How many have a translation that does? Good, you have a good translation. How many have a translation that says the feast or the festival of dedication? Mm-hmm. And how many have one that says that without any footnote explaining? Well, there it is, right in front of you. It's just perfectly clear. Let's go to the secret number two. Did you know that the first people to be happy about the birth of Jesus were Jewish people? It's in the Bible. So let's look at three people who were happy about the birth of Jesus. First is a young Jewish woman whose name was Miriam. You might know her as Mary. We'll read about her in Luke chapter 1, verse 29. She was visited by an angel. It says, Miriam was greatly troubled at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be that he was giving. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid. Okay, so her first response was not joy. It was fear. You're right. But he says, Mary, you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. Of course, this is exactly the way it happened because the angel was speaking in English and Mary spoke perfect English. We'll get to that later. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So her first response is fear and awe. What is going on? But her second response was great joy. And we can pick it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. She starts to sing, some of the translations say. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Doesn't that sound like this is good news that she's just heard? For he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel. Say these two words, servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So here we see Miriam is happy, and she's the one who knows first. She is rejoicing. She sees the blessing. She sees the faithfulness of God. She sees that God is faithful to Israel, and she sees that God is fulfilling his promise to her Jewish ancestors, starting with Abraham. Now let's look at more people who are happy about Jesus' birth. Because sometimes you'll hear Christians say the Jews rejected Jesus. Well, Mary was Jewish. She's not rejecting him. I'm going to show you other examples. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon or Shimon. He was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the Torah requires, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. And he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You know how you say salvation in Hebrew? Yeshua. My eyes have seen your Yeshua. He doesn't know his name at that moment. Do you get that? Which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Miriam, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now the third person is a Jewish woman named Hannah or Anna in English. And in verse 36 it says, there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. That's interesting in two regards. Some people say that all the children of Israel lost their tribal identities in the dispersion, and that they were scattered fully, except maybe the Levites and the Kohanim. But that's not true, because here is someone from the tribe of Asher who knows exactly who she is. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Miriam had done everything required by Torah of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Miriam, Shimon, Hannah, three Jews who were happy about the birth of Jesus. Now, when you think about three people who are happy, you might think, oh, the three wise men. I always say the three wise guys, but that's not the right way to say it. But in fact, the first people who were happy about the birth of Yeshua were Jews. So that's the second Jewish secret at Christmas time. That brings us to the third Jewish secret. Did you know that Jesus' mom didn't call him Jesus, but called him Yeshua? How many knew that? Good. Let's go to the NIV version in English. This is not a messianic version, so it talks about the announcement, Luke 1:31 and 32, which we had read. The angel says to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." So let's ask the question, what language did Miriam speak? Well, we're 100% sure it wasn't English. So when you're reading in your Bible in English, don't be mistaken, she wasn't speaking English. She wasn't reading English. She wasn't hearing in English. The angel wasn't speaking in English. He would have been speaking to her in Hebrew for a reason. It's only in Hebrew that this name means anything. So the Hebrew is Yeshua, which means salvation from God. Yeshua, Yehoshua are related names, Yeshua and Joshua. Salvation from God. Say that with me. Salvation from God. You see, the name actually means something in Hebrew. It doesn't mean anything in any of the other names, in any of the other languages. The other languages have derivatives. Now, Matthew provides a detail that's missing from Luke's account. It says in Matthew that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him how to name the child and why. So not only did an angel tell Miriam, but an angel told Joseph. This is Matthew 1:21. Speaking about Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you shall give him the name Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, that makes perfect sense in Hebrew. It doesn't make any sense in any other language. Yeshua is a name that has a meaning in Hebrew. Jesus is a derivative, but it doesn't have any meaning apart from the original Hebrew. The name Yeshua means something. Call him this, why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why you call him that. Salvation from God, that's what to call him, because he will save. And that makes sense out of what Shimon said, Simeon. I have seen your salvation. I've seen your Yeshua. So not only did Miriam call him Yeshua, but Joseph also did. It was a family thing. They knew his name. Now, as the name and the story of Yeshua moved into other languages, the name was transformed. And there was nothing sinister about it. It's just the common way that names change as they move around from place to place. How do you say my first name? David. In Hebrew, how do you say it? David. But you would spell it in English, D-A-V-I-D, and it could be pronounced by an Israeli as David. In many languages, David is spelled exactly the same, but it's pronounced David. So as names move into other languages, sometimes the spelling changes, sometimes the pronunciation or emphasis changes, and that's what happened with Yeshua. And it's the same thing. It's nothing sinister. It's the same thing that happened to Moses. His given name was what? Moshe. But it became Moses by the time it got into English. And I don't know about you, but I like Moses. I think it's a great name. I think Jesus is a great name. But what's interesting is Jesus is not the original name. It's a derivative. And so if you're thinking about how you can live biblically, think about this. What does the Bible actually tell us? Not what does the English tell us, but what does the Bible tell us? So you know what I also noticed? Yeshua is a name that has a good Jewish feel to it, doesn't it? You say Jesus, some people get, you know, this blonde Aryan with blue eyes, you know, who has no Semitic look to him. That, you know, they get that image in their minds. But you say Yeshua, and all of a sudden they're imagining a Jew. You know, we have no record, really, of the details of what Yeshua looked like. And I thought, what if he was kind of short and, you know, stereotypical? Yeah, he wasn't extraordinary. In fact, some people said he was less than extraordinary. Yeah. So, What if he wasn't like, you know, tall, handsome, and good looking? It's just interesting. You might not notice him. But there it is, hidden in plain sight, another Jewish secret. Now we'll close with the last Jewish secret for Christmas time. And by the way, when I say Christmas time, I understand, you know, a few things about Christmas. I'm not really promoting Christmas as a holiday one way or the other, but I noticed that at Christmas time, everybody is stopping, and a lot of them are thinking about the Messiah, and somebody ought to tell them the secrets, the Jewish Messiah, that they're worshiping, they're honoring, they're interested in, not a little Catholic baby, nothing against Catholic babies. They're very cute. But Jesus was not a Catholic baby. He was a Jewish baby. Okay. Now, last secret. Did you know that the first people to introduce the word, to use the word Christ, if you will, as a synonym for Messiah were Jews who spoke Greek? The Jewish Bible was originally written in Hebrew, some parts in the related language Aramaic. But as Jews moved into the Greek-speaking world in the countries of the Roman Empire, not every Jew read or spoke Hebrew as a first language. And so the Jewish Bible was translated from Hebrew and Aramaic into Greek. And the translation is called, do you know, the Septuagint. All of you should know that. And you should know what Septuagint means and why and some background on it. It's very important. It uses Greek, but it uses it in a very special way. It's not classical Greek. It's not Koine Greek. It's Jewish Greek. Because it preserves the distinctive qualities of the Hebrew language. It's not even good Greek often. But what it does is it makes sense to Hebrew speakers and thinkers when they hear something, it goes back into Hebrew very easily. So Dan Gruber calls it Jewish Greek. When the translators were looking for a Greek word to use for Mashiach, the word that we now call Messiah, they chose the Greek word Christos. Say that with me, Christos. And it has the ending, that nice OS ending that Greek words have. Mashiach in Hebrew means what? Anointed. The anointed one, right. Anointed with oil in particular. And Christos was used not because it was a perfect translation, because it's not. I think Christos actually means smeared with oil rather than oil poured on. A little technical detail. But it wasn't a precise translation. It was meant to be a stand-in word or a substitute word so that when you read in Greek Christos, you immediately thought Mashiach, that you knew who they were talking about. And whenever Christos was read, it was understood to mean Mashiach or Messiah. When the rest of the Bible was written, the New Testament scriptures, the apostolic scriptures, some were written in Hebrew first, some were written in Greek. Ultimately, they all were passed down in Greek. The apostles used the Septuagint as their literary style book. It's where they got their vocabulary and their phrasing. And so, what word would the apostles use for Mashiach? Christos. Right. And the apostles were what? They were Jews in Israel, right? So they're using Christos in order to communicate Mashiach to Greek-speaking Jews anywhere in the world, the lingua franca. So it wasn't anti-Semites who called him Christ. It wasn't Christians who called him Christ. It was Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, who picked the word Christos. Now, that was then. Now is now. A lot's happened. But there you have it. That's one more Jewish secret at Christmas time. Now, what I want to close with is this. Let's remember the birth of Yeshua the Messiah. Even though early believers didn't celebrate a Christmas holiday, Did you know that? Okay. That makes some people nervous. I had a good Christian friend who was upset that we weren't celebrating Christmas and said, it's un-American. What could we say? But I'm not talking about the Christmas holiday. I'm talking about the birth of Messiah. Because when Miriam was so grateful to the Lord, when Simeon was so grateful, when Hannah was so grateful, they weren't singing Silent Night. And they didn't have snowflakes and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa and, you know, Christmas trees and all that stuff. They were thinking, God is faithful to bring Messiah to us, the Jewish people. Now, the truth is, a lot of early believers thought Yeshua was not born at this time of year. In fact, December is one of the least likely times that historians and early Gentile Christians thought Yeshua was born. But in any case, as a Jewish doctor said to me, explaining why he loved Christmas, he said, it's the one time of the year where people are nice. And they go out of their way to be nice. But in any case, we can remember, yes, that many Christian Christmas traditions are not biblical, they're not Jewish. Some are actually from pagan practices and holidays. But even so, I mean, isn't that true? I mean, if you know your history, you know that. That doesn't mean that Christians who celebrate Christmas right now are, you know, worshiping, you know, Nordic gods or anything like that. You know, sort of been stripped of all of that. But the original history is worth knowing. But it's not worth fighting about. I think what's so amazing is that after all these years, the Bible text still has all these Jewish secrets. They're right there. They're hidden in plain view. And that's part of the radical nature of the scriptures. Even though there's been replacement theology for a long time, even though there's been a denial of Jewish people holding on to their Jewishness when they believe in Messiah, the text lives on and gives us irrefutable proof of the Jewishness of Yeshua and of his followers and their continuing Jewishness, not the end of it. So it's so amazing that there it is, hidden in plain view. And I want to encourage you, be lighthearted about all this. Be joyful about this crazy fact that the Christian Bible, in all of its languages, still has all this Jewish stuff embedded in it for everyone to see and for every generation to see. And think about how crazy it is in the midst of so much anti-Semitism and wrong thinking. Many in the world around us are stopping to think about and worship the Jewish Messiah. It's an incredible secret, isn't it? And it's worth telling other people. So you find some people who don't know these secrets and make sure you tell them some of the secrets at the right time, in the right way. I always have to tell our people, be nice. This is not the time to go to war over these things. It's a time to be nice. And if you're accepting invitations with family and friends at Christmas holidays, be a good guest. Don't get ugly. I say that every year. I don't know why I think I have to say that. Maybe I know too many of you. How many of you need to be reminded, play nice? Okay, good. Play nice. Well, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the living word. We thank you for the faithfulness that you have shown to us, to our people, and all that you do for us through Messiah Yeshua. Use us, Lord, to bring the good news to our people, Israel, and to the nations of the world. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Happy Hanukkah.